It's our 3 and 4 year olds, kindergarten and first grade, dismissing to my left, second and third grade in the back. We are in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can make your way there now. We're going through a series, going through the entire book of Acts. God's mission, God's power, God's people. And I do want to call your attention to a couple resources that are available. First of all, I'm reinstituting the sermon blog that I was keeping with previous sermons. So each week before the sermon, I post that on the church website. And that might be a helpful resource for you as you begin to process the material before you come to church. It might be a helpful resource for you to reflect on what did he preach on anyway. You can go and read it. In addition to that, we have these ESV journal Bibles in the lobby. It has the passage on one side, a place to take notes on the other. Great resource for me over the past year. Maybe you want that as well. That's on the way out. I want to remind you as well that encouraging you to be reading through the book of Acts, all 28 chapters, to be studying this in your home, to be studying this personally, so that when we come together as God's people, that we are ready to hear from him. So this morning, it's Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 2. Let's pray as we prepare to hear from the Lord. And Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we have a habit of coming into your presence on Sunday morning. Maybe our mind begins to go elsewhere. Maybe we do this just out of a habit. But Jesus, we pray that this morning that you would help us to be present to you. Just as you're present to us, help us to be present to you, to be present to what you have for us. We think this morning of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Jesus, I pray that what we do here this morning wouldn't just be some sort of intellectual endeavor, but that you'd come to give us a taste, help us to experience what this means, to be full of the Spirit, even as those early Christians were full of the Holy Spirit. So would you fall on us now as we turn our hearts and turn our minds towards your word. Speak to us, we pray. And we do pray this in the name and the authority of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. So let me just remind you where we've been so far. We've just covered Acts chapter 1, in case you missed that. In Acts 1, we see Jesus' ascension into heaven. Before he ascends into heaven, he gives his disciples some very important instructions. The biggest is, he says, you, and he's speaking to us as well, but he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But he says, don't get going quite yet. I want you to, do you remember? Wait. Wait. Don't go out of Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. Last week we saw his disciples actually obeying Jesus. They go to Jerusalem and they are waiting. I don't know what you do when you wait. They weren't playing video games. They weren't vegging in front of the television. What were they doing while they were waiting? They were praying. They were praying in one accord, waiting for the promise of the Father, waiting for the Holy Spirit. They didn't know how long they'd have to wait. We see that it was the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost. That's what we're looking at today. It was about 10 days. Not a whole long, not a whole lot of time to wait, but they had to wait. They were praying as they waited. And so that brings us to Acts 2, and that's where we are this morning. So hear God's word, Acts 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together. They were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is the word that was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show them wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen. I've switched to a new pulpit. People have said, you can't see me behind that big pulpit. The problem is there's no place for my Bible on this pulpit. You know, one of the points of emphasis that you're going to see as you study the book of Acts, if you're reading the book of Acts at home, maybe you see this, maybe you already know this, there's a particular emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And nearly every passage that we're going to look at, we'll see the Holy Spirit. If not in the foreground or in the forefront as this morning, he's at work in the background. And this is one of the reasons I'm excited for us as a church to be sitting in the book of Acts. This is good stuff for us to consider, the person, the work, the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because honestly, I'm not sure, do we know what to make of the Holy Spirit? Do we have a good grasp of what that means for us to have the Holy Spirit today? A number of years ago, I didn't realize it was this long ago, Francis Chan wrote a book in 2009 called Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. I read that. I know a number of you read that that book, and that was one of the main ideas that he was presenting to the church of our day, is that we're not sure what to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that is true. As I think about that, even in our own context, it's not uncommon for me to hear somebody refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, like it came upon me. And you should know the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he. He's the third what? Person of the Trinity. He's a person. He's a he. And I think beyond that, beyond those intellectual concerns, the bigger question is for us, what does it mean for us to have the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to have the Spirit dwell within us? I want to read to you a line from this book, Forgotten God, by Francis Chan, a question that he asks. He says, if it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not, right? And in other words, shouldn't there be a difference because we have the Holy Spirit? Shouldn't that be the one thing that explains our life, that we have the Holy Spirit? Now, I wonder if I could ask this question a different way. If the Holy Spirit were to pull out of Cornerstone tomorrow, if the Holy Spirit were to pull out of your life tomorrow, would you know it? Would there be any difference if the Holy Spirit was gone tomorrow? Think about that. You know, if the power went out in your house, you would know it. How many of you lost power this week in that thunderstorm? You knew it when the power went out. Shouldn't we know, shouldn't there be a difference, those who have the Spirit and those who do not? And I want you to know, I'm speaking hypothetically here. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit can actually abandon those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ. He cannot. He won't abandon. We can grieve him. We can quench the Holy Spirit, we can anger the Holy Spirit, but I don't think at the end of the day the Holy Spirit would ever abandon us. That's the promise that we have from Scripture, that He is a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. So we're just thinking hypothetically. What does it mean? What does it mean for us to be full of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean for us to be led by the Spirit? Does the Spirit continue to lead us today? These are some of the questions I want you to answer, not necessarily today, but as we turn our hearts towards Acts and see the work of the Spirit throughout the history of the church and here as well. We're going to examine a key passage this morning and trying to understand something about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit arrives on the day of Pentecost in a very dramatic fashion, ushers in what we call the age of the Spirit. Have you ever heard of that? That's the age that we're living in. It's that period of time between Pentecost, when Jesus poured out His Holy Spirit, until, do you know when the age of the Spirit ends? When Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back. And so we're living in that last period of history, that last little segment of human history, the age of the Spirit, where we give glory to Jesus Christ through His Spirit. And we're looking at this historic day when the Spirit came upon His church. And I think three words describe well what goes on in our passage. Now, we're going to see that when the Holy Spirit came, He came in a very dramatic fashion. We're going to consider that. We're going to see that the result within Jerusalem actually was some division. When the Holy Spirit arrived, he had a polarizing effect amongst the people living in Jerusalem. And then Peter stands up and he says, no, this is the decisive day of the Lord. So dramatic, divisive, decisive. How do you like that? 3 points, and they all start with the same letter. So we'll get started with dramatic. This was a dramatic day. Day of Pentecost. Penta means 50. This is 50 days after Passover. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, maybe Pentecost doesn't sound familiar, but maybe you've heard of the Feast of the Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. That's what the Jews were celebrating here. 50 days after Passover. So lots of people in Jerusalem. And we're told that they were all together. And maybe the first question you want to know is who is this that's all together? Is this just the 12 apostles? Is it the entire company of 120 believers? We don't know. I tend to believe that when the Holy Spirit came on this day, it was the entire company of 120 believers. And I want to tell you some reasons later in the sermon, but I think it was more than just the 12 apostles who received the Holy Spirit on this day. The Holy Spirit comes. He comes in a very remarkable way. A very tangible way, a very dramatic way. And I'll call your attention to two senses in particular that we should pay attention to. Sight and sound. No, I'm not talking about the theater in Lancaster. I know there's a certain generation of people here. Notice I said generation of people who are thinking of the theater. That's not what I'm talking about. Sight and sound. There were sights and there were sounds. And actually Luke begins first with the sound. Verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So there was a sound. And see that it wasn't necessarily that a great wind began to blow. That's not what Luke says. What's he say? There was a great sound like a mighty rushing wind. Was there a mighty rushing wind? I don't know, but the sound was like a mighty rushing wind. I believe Luke is grasping at the limits of human language to describe for us what it is that took place on this day. It was obviously a very loud sound, loud enough to be heard throughout Jerusalem, a curious enough sound that an entire group of people are going to gather to investigate. So the first thing that happens is a sound. And then comes this, the visual, comes the sight, verse 3. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them. So the Holy Spirit comes as fire. And see, again, it's not necessarily that they had fire dancing over their heads, so that perhaps was the case, but the text says it was as of fire. So there's a sound like wind. There was tongues of fire, or divided tongues as of fire. There's a lot going on. And Luke describes for us or interprets for us what happened. Verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's a sound. There's a sight that begin to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit comes in a very dramatic fashion on this day. Now, this, of course, is not the first time that we've seen the Holy Spirit in the Bible, is it? Not the first time at all. This is very dramatic, showing up of the Holy Spirit, but not the first time we see the Holy Spirit. Actually, first time we see this, the Holy Spirit, do you know where that is in the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, right? The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God, let us make man in our image. The Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is there throughout the Old Testament. But then comes the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit does arrive in a dramatic way, and actually before the day of Pentecost. Do you remember that? Do you remember when we see the Holy Spirit very clearly? It was at Jesus' baptism. Right, John the baptizer says, I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And you know that scene, some of you know it very well, Jesus' baptism, John takes him down to the Jordan River as Jesus is coming up out of the water. A number of things happen, right? The heavens are violently torn open. Was there a sound like a mighty rushing wind when the heavens were torn open? It's possible. And then the Spirit descends on Jesus, but he doesn't descend as a fire. How does he descend on Jesus? Like a dove, right? And it doesn't say he descended as a dove. It says the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus. And then there comes the testimony, God the Father saying, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Here, what we have is not the voice of the Father giving testimony to Jesus. We have this multitude of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit giving testimony to Jesus, right? They're declaring the mighty works of God. What do you do when you declare the mighty works of God? They're giving testimony to Jesus. And so we see some similarities between what happened to the disciples, what happened to the early church here, and what happened to Jesus just 3 years earlier. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in a very dramatic way. The Holy Spirit comes upon the early church in a very dramatic way. We're going to see in just a moment the polarizing effect that the Holy Spirit had in Jerusalem. But before we do that, I want to share just a pastoral word on the role, on the work of the Holy Spirit in the church today. So I think we need to think about this. As we read this as history, and we do read this as history, we have a lot of questions, don't we? Does the Holy Spirit, for instance, does the Holy Spirit continue to work in the same fashion today as he did on the day of Pentecost? Should we expect the same kind of things that were happening in the early church to be happening here at Cornerstone? Some people ask, you know, when we receive the Holy Spirit, should we also be speaking in tongues the way that these people were speaking in tongues? You know, there are certain individuals who actually teach this. This is part of their doctrine, that the only way that I could know for certain that I have received the Holy Spirit is that I speak in tongues. They take that from Pentecost. Now, I think they're just doing some sloppy Bible reading. If this is meant to be the pattern that is to endure for all of history, let's see what else happened when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit didn't just come and give the gift of speaking in tongues. What else happened here? He came. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There was the sight of tongues as of fire. If we're going to insist that speaking in tongues is the only way to know for certain that I have received the Holy Spirit, let's insist on these other signs as well. Let us also insist on a sound like a mighty rushing wind and these divided tongues as of fire. No, I don't think that this is meant to be something that is repeatable through the history of the church. I believe, along with John Calvin, he explains this so well, that the Holy Spirit came on this day in a very visible way, in a very dramatic way, so that we would know for certain that the Holy Spirit has arrived, so that as we see his hidden and invisible grace at work in the church today, we can be certain that he did indeed arrive. So we look back on that day and know that the Holy Spirit is here, but I think his work typically within the church today is much more subtle. And you need to hear me. Please hear me. What I'm saying is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the church today, I believe, is more subtle. Now, I'm not one. I'm slowly learning not to tell God what he can and cannot do. I'm learning that over. God can do whatever it is that God wants to do. But I believe the pattern of God the Holy Spirit in the church today is much more subtle. Now, I'm not saying the effect of the Holy Spirit in the church is any less subtle. I believe the power and the effect of the Holy Spirit is the same, but I do believe that his work is a little more subtle. I'm going to tell you a story. I haven't shared this story much publicly, honestly, because I'm not sure I fully knew what to make of it, and I think maybe we put the attention in the wrong place. But let me ask you this. Do you believe that God speaks today? Do you believe that God can speak to you today? I assume that you do. I assume that you do. You know that God never speaks to you in any way that's contrary to His Word. I have had on more than one occasion somebody confronting, for instance, a couple who were not married and sleeping with each other, and I say, you know, what you're doing is not right. They say, you know, we've prayed about it, and, you know, God says it's okay. You might be listening to a spirit, but I can tell you that's not the Holy Spirit, right? What God says to you cannot contradict His already revealed Word of God, but we do believe, right? Don't you believe that God continues to speak to you today? That God speaks to you through His Word? I believe that's primarily how God speaks to us, but nevertheless, we believe individually, personally, that God speaks to us. I know a number of you do, because I hear you all the time saying, God called me to do this. God called me to do that. What do you mean by that? Is that just some sort of vague religious language that we mean, that we use? Or do you actually mean that? Do you actually mean that you have a sense from the Lord that He has individually and personally directed you in a particular direction? And no, I don't think I opened up the Bible and I saw my name and I saw the location of where I was supposed to go. No, we believe that God uses His Word, but that He does speak to us personally, individually. Not every thought that comes in your head is from the Lord, though. Not every thought that comes in your head is from God. Paul says we need to discern the Spirit. There is such a thing as the Holy Spirit, but there is such a thing as evil spirits as well. So we need to be discerning. So back in my college days, brand new believer, brand new Christian, still trying to figure out what it is that I believed, still trying to fit God in that nice, tidy box, not sure really who the Holy Spirit is, and I believe this was my freshman year. We were on a mission trip down in Daytona Beach, Florida, doing conversational evangelism. That itself was stretching enough. And every night, the team, after going out and just having conversations about Jesus on the beach, we would gather at night for a time of worship and a time of prayer. And we're in this room on one of these occasions, and I get this thought that comes into my head. Billy, you need to leave this room. And I want you to go outside and pray. And I thought, this is just silly. Is this how God works? Get up, leave this room, and go outside and pray. And I thought, how do I know? How do I know if this is not just some thought that came into my head versus actually something coming from God? And I wrote it off, but I couldn't shake that idea out of my head. I happened to be standing near a door, and so I just slowly, without hopefully anyone noticing, I left a perfectly good worship gathering to go outside and pray. And I was sitting there. We were in the upper room of a hotel with a balcony that kind of wrapped around the entire hotel. And I heard the Lord say to me, not audibly, I shouldn't say the Lord, I said there was a voice in my head, Billy, you need to walk around to the other side of the building. There's somebody there that I want you to talk to. And again, I'm not making this up. I said, what kind of thought is this? This is silly. This is what happens when you listen to the silly voices in your head. It gets one step crazier and one step crazier and one step crazier. I said, no way. No way, this is just a random thought in my head. I'm going back in there. Enough of this. But I couldn't get the thought out of my head. And I said, fine, I'm going to walk around this building, and then I'm going to go back into this room. What happens if somebody comes out and finds Billy wandering around at night in the dark just listening to the voices in his head? And so I go around to the side of the building, and there's no one there. And then I go around to the back side of the building, and there's somebody standing on the edge of the balcony. And I recognized him right away. It was someone from our team. He was visibly upset. I said, I guess that's the person I need to go talk to. I guess I have to go talk to him now. I go up to him. He sees me. He's a little startled when he sees me. This is what he said to me. He said, I've been praying that God would send somebody to come and talk to me. And then I started praying that God would send you to come talk to me. I'm not making that up. I started to pray that God would send Billy Haynes to come and talk to me. Incredible. So, does the Holy Spirit continue to speak to us today? Does He continue to direct us today? Absolutely, I believe that. And I hope you believe that too. I believe primarily God speaks to us through His Word. But He can do whatever it is that He wants to do. I believe the work of the Holy Spirit within the church today is often much more subtle. But if I want to pursue the Spirit, if I want to have an experience with the Holy Spirit, I pursue that through His Word. I pursue that through Jesus Christ, not just listening to the voices in my head. So yeah, the Holy Spirit continues today. The Holy Spirit came on this day, the day of Pentecost, in a very dramatic way. Secondly, I want to explore how the people of Jerusalem received this experience. Pentecost, remember, Festival of the Harvest, people from every nation under heaven had been gathered in Jerusalem and hear this loud noise. They hear this loud noise. It's curious to me that they decided to come and pursue an understanding of what this loud noise was. They had to have heard loud noises before, but there was something about this sound. There was something about this noise, and they come and they investigate. That curiosity gets the best of them. Notice verse 6, the thing that dominated their experience was bewilderment. They're bewildered, and it's not just the wind. When they arrive at the disciples' house, it's the whole scene that's transpiring before them. And there's two things in particular that we're told that they were amazed and astonished about. The first, verse 7, they say, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Apparently, the people of Galilee didn't have the best reputation there in Palestine. This was the backwater. This was, can anything good possibly come from Galilee? Is it really possible that the Galileans are speaking in this way? And then secondly, the true amazement here is that they are hearing the mighty works of God being declared in their own native language. So this isn't gibberish. This is an intelligible language. And then they go on and list 15 different countries or regions. This is one of the reasons I believe the Holy Spirit fell on more than just the apostles on this day, because there's 15 different countries or regions listed there. There are only 12 apostles. Therefore, I conclude that the Holy Spirit must have fallen on more than just the 12 apostles. They're amazed. They're astonished. They're full of wonder. How many times have we seen this pattern in the Gospels when somebody actually draws close enough to Jesus to see what's going on? They're amazed. They're astonished. They're full of wonder. Now, wonder is not faith. Hear me say that again. Wonder is not faith, but it is a step in the right direction. They have this wonder about it. And notice how they respond. This is where I'm saying the division comes. This is the polarizing effect the Holy Spirit had within Jerusalem. Because there are two groups of people here. There are those who are asking questions, and there are those who are making statements. There are those who are asking questions, and there are those who are making statements. Verse 12 are those who are asking questions. They look at what's going on, they're amazed and perplexed, and they say to one another, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" They don't understand it. They can't fully wrap their head around it. What they seem to be saying is, "I'm not going to tell God what He can and cannot do." They come at the situation with an open hand, and they just begin to ask questions. What does it mean? How am I supposed to think about this? What's going on? On the other hand, there are those who are not asking questions. They're making statements. Verse 13. They can't handle the amazement of it. They need an answer. They need an answer real quick. They settle for the easiest answer they can think of. These people must be drunk. They're filled with new wine. The lesson here for us is obvious, isn't it? That we don't settle for easy answers. That sometimes there is a place for wonder. There is a place to ask questions. I think the further lesson here for us as well is, as we are obedient to the Holy Spirit, as we are obedient to Jesus Christ, there will be people who misunderstand us. There will be people who mock us. There will be people who can't get their heads around that, and we need to be okay with that. Let me speak to our young people in particular. The call that God has for your life in being obedient to Jesus Christ perhaps will lead you into situations where people won't understand the decisions you've made. Perhaps they mock you. Perhaps they make fun of you. I think this is the closest that we are right now in our country to persecution. You look at real persecution going on around the world. That's real persecution. What we face is this minor form of it, of people mocking us, of people making fun of us. And listen, it happened in the very early church. It happened from the very beginning. We need to be okay with that. You need to be okay with that. People will misunderstand you. Perhaps they will mock you, but we're not living for their pleasure, are we? We're not living for them. the Holy Spirit comes in a dramatic way, the Holy Spirit comes, the result is that it is divisive. And then finally, Peter stands up. He's going to give an interpretation of what happens. And what he says is, this is the decisive day. This is a decisive day in history. We're going to look at just the first part of Peter's sermon. The rest of the sermon we'll cover next week. He says, listen, these people can't be drunk. It's only the third hour. The third hour is about 9 a.m. They can't be drunk this early in the morning. And I want you to notice what he does. Here's the big idea. Notice what he does. How does he explain this event? Does he just pull something out of his head? He does not. Remember, this is the Apostle Peter. This is the one who has been commissioned by Jesus Christ. This is the one who just moments earlier had received the Holy Spirit. Perhaps he's still tingling with excitement of all that went on, and yet he doesn't just make it up. What does he do? He goes to Scripture. He goes to Scripture. Hear me, the Holy Spirit does not bypass Scripture. I believe the primary way that God the Holy Spirit speaks to His people today is through His Word. And so you want the Holy Spirit, you need to get in the Word. You want the Holy Spirit, you need to get in the Word. If you want the Holy Spirit, you need to get in the Word. Peter has an opportunity to bypass Scripture, and he does not bypass Scripture. He submits himself to that. The Holy Spirit submits himself to that. You want the Holy Spirit. You want to be full of the Holy Spirit. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit. You need to get in His Word. You need to get in His Word. That's what Peter does. And let's just notice very briefly the argument that Peter's going to lay out for us through the prophet Joel. What's going on here is the Old Testament prophets here, Joel, looked forward to that day when the Holy Spirit would arrive. That the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all of God's people in a very special way. In the Old Testament, we saw the work of the Holy Spirit, but it seemed to be sporadic with kings, with prophets. But the prophets, including Joel, looked forward to that day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all of God's people. And notice that the universal outpouring of His Spirit here without distinction. Without distinction. That's what verses 17 and 18 are about. The Holy Spirit's going to come without reference to gender. Right? He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Again, I believe this is further evidence that women received the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost. It wasn't just the 12 apostles. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on men and women without reference to gender. Secondly, we see the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on people without reference to age. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream. So the Holy Spirit's coming without distinction of age. Young people who are here, you are not too young for God to use you. You are not too young for God to get a hold of your life. You are not too young to be used in His kingdom. Don't wait for that day when you're just a little bit older. Our older people who are here, you need to hear this. The Holy Spirit's not done with you. He's not done with you. We need you. The church needs you. We need your faith. We need your commitment to the church and to God's people. The Holy Spirit comes on all people without reference to gender, without reference to age. And lastly, we see the Holy Spirit comes without reference to status. Status. Even my male servants and my female servants, everyone will receive the Holy Spirit. Then he's going to cite here, verses 19 and 20, some pretty remarkable signs. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon's going to turn to blood. There are some. You should know there are some who take this to be very literal. I believe that he is speaking metaphorically here. I believe that he is using the language of revelation, of what's going on in this cosmic realm. But there are two things that are very clear about this passage, and here they are. These are the signs that will usher in the last days. That's what Joel is saying. That's what Peter is saying. These are the signs that will usher in the last days. He says, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And further, listen, not only are these the signs that will usher in the last days, what he's saying is we are living in those last days. We are living in those last days. We're in that last segment of human history, the day between the pouring out of God's Spirit and the coming of Jesus Christ. We are in the age of the Spirit. And that gives all the more weight to this invitation that he ends with. Verse 21, we'll end with this as well. It says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll see next week that 3,000 people will step forward on this day. 3,000 people will step forward. 3,000 people who maybe ran in and out amongst the disciples. 3,000 people who had some sort of contact with the Lord. But 3,000 people on that day would make a commitment to call on the name of the Lord and to be saved and to receive the Holy Spirit. Notice that Joel, that Peter says here, everyone. The gates of heaven are open to everyone. The only thing that will keep us out is our own unbelief, our own unwillingness to call on the name of the Lord. Notice as well, it doesn't say everyone who cleans himself up. It doesn't say everyone who starts obeying the law, everyone who starts trying hard. No, it's everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, as a preacher of the gospel, as a preacher of God's word, I can't pass up this opportunity. I can't pass up this invitation that Joel offers here, and I hope we don't ever tire of that invitation to call on the name of the Lord. Can I ask you? I don't want to assume that everyone who is here this morning has called on the name of the Lord. I hope that there continues to be many people who fill our chairs on Sunday morning who have not yet called on the name of the Lord. Have you called on the name of the Lord? If you're not sure, you probably haven't called on the name of the Lord. What's it mean, you ask? What's it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, to begin with, it means I'm not calling on my own name. That means I'm not looking at my own worth. I'm not looking at my own dignity. I'm not looking at what it is that I've done. I'm calling on the name of the Lord. I'm going to finish this sermon at some point. During our prayer time, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give any who are here who are uncertain as to whether or not you have called on the name of the Lord to pray in your heart along with me to call on the name of the Lord. So we'll get there in just a moment. Cheer up, the end is near. So what do we see here? The Holy Spirit coming in a very dramatic fashion so that we can look back and know that the Holy Spirit is at work and present with us. Yes, I believe that God can do whatever it is that God wants to do. I believe the work of the Holy Spirit, however, is a little more subtle in us today. Doesn't mean His power is any less subtle. Doesn't mean His the effect is any less subtle. We saw the divisiveness with the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that continues today. I'll remind you again, young people in particular, don't be afraid to be made fun of for Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. That happened back then. It will happen to us. And then Peter stands up and says, no, this is the decisive day of the Lord. This is the decisive day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I invite the praise team to come up now? And then I'll close us in prayer. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we're struck this morning of what it means to be in fellowship with you, what it means to have your Holy Spirit continuing to be within us. And Lord, we pray that we would give you the proper worship in our heart and in our mind, that you would fill in the gaps for us of what does this mean for us to be full of the Holy Spirit? What does this mean to surrender our lives to you? What does it mean to live a life that is just obedient to you, regardless of what the world, regardless of what others say or think about us? And Jesus, I'm going to pray right now for any who are in our midst this morning, who are uncertain as to whether or not they have called upon your name. And Lord, I pray that in this moment and in this time, as your Spirit moves, if there are any who fit that category, who are ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, who recognize that they are a sinner, Lord, we pray that you'd give them the faith to raise their hand, that I might know who it is that I'm praying for. I see your hand. And Jesus Christ, Lord, we look to you. I pray for the person who has his hand in the air. Lord, I pray that you would convince him of his need for you, that he is unable to save himself, that he stands in need of you. Jesus, would you give him the faith that he needs to cling to you, to cling to the hope of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, you are the one who gave himself up to die for us in our place. And Jesus, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon him and upon us as well. Remind us that we are cleansed of our sins through what you have done. And Lord, help us to live our life in the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit that you have given us. And Jesus, even now, we're going to continue to worship. Help us to continue to have our hearts lifted up to you and to sing in the power and the strength of what your Spirit is doing in us. And so we commit this to you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Will you stand with us as we close in song? Amen. Thank you. You hear the benediction, the good word from Romans chapter 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy.